Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom he died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. The glories of the scarlet thread. We're going to talk about redemption through Christ's perfect sacrifice. And let me say this up front, that few things could be this important or more important to your life in Christ than understanding the fall of man and the needed and accomplished redemption of Christ. You will recall the fall of man and also the redemption of Christ. The good news is so good due to the very bad news of the fall of mankind. Remember, Romans 5, 12 and 18 says, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death," or separation, "by sin," because God is holy, 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 and when man is in sin, he is separated, he has death between him and God. And so death passed upon all men, that is, after Adam and Eve's fall, for that all have sinned. Therefore, as by this offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Life, that is, versus death. That's Romans chapter 5. Now, when the man and the woman whom God had created chose to sin against him, he separated them from his presence. They attempted to cover their nakedness by sewing fig leaves together and girding them around their waist. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 tells us this was man's attempt to cover his own sin and shame, which is absolutely impossible. Hence the need for the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who came into the world. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel that God searched high and low, far and wide among men, and could find none who were righteous and could stand in the gap. The following Bible verse speaks directly to the uniqueness, the utter uniqueness of Jesus Christ to come and bridge the gap between a holy God and fallen mankind. No one else could do it except the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Listen closely. Notice Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap," that is, between God and man, the chasm that had been caused by the sin of Adam and Eve, "and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." And this is significant and prophetic of Christ. This is a messianic foretelling, if you will, or insinuation, where there was no man to stand in the gap, hence the need for the Messiah. And we're going to get to that a little bit more in a moment. First, we have to absorb the reality and the fact of the bad news, and that's that man has sinned against God, and that would include every one of us. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So William McDonald, concerning the attempt of man to cover for his own sin, he said this: "The aprons of fig leaves speak of man's attempt to save himself by a bloodless religion of good works,
unquote. God did not honor the fig leaves, as we all know, so he shed the blood of animals to make them coats of skins and clothed them. That is Genesis 3:21. So God shed the blood. He had to do it. He had to be the redeemer. He had to provide the redemption. He shed the blood of animals in order. Notice the blood of animals. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 verse 22 that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Life for life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. This is a biblical 101 foundational truth that God requires blood sacrifice to atone for the sins of mankind. Ultimately, that resulted in him sending his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. In fact, Jesus foretold that when he went to the cross, this was before, just before he went to the cross, in Matthew 26:28, Jesus said this. He said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." For the remission of sins, his blood was going to have to be shed. And when Jesus was dying on the cross for our sins, for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world, one of the seven things he declared is to the Father, he cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And the answer to that is that God forsook Christ for just a moment in time in order that he might forgive us. A.W. Tozer said this. He says, "It was the human body which God had given him, given Christ. It was the sacrifice that cried the lamb about to die. The Son of Man knew himself forsaken. God dumped that vast, filthy, slimy mass of human sin on the soul of the Savior and then backed away," unquote. A.W. Tozer. Also on this topic, Sister Karen Cochran says this. She says, "All that filth was ours. Jesus was our ultimate sacrifice." And Isaiah 53:10 says that it, quote, "pleased the Lord to bruise him." This was God's divine plan, that Jesus would be the sacrifice for our sins so that we could have redemption and reconciliation with God. We cannot understand the depths of this kind of love for us that God has. She finishes, she says, "All we can do is praise Jesus and love him with all our hearts, soul, and mind." Matthew 22:37. "Obey and follow him all the days of your life," of our lives, that is. "All praise to you, Jesus, for loving us this much," unquote, Sister Karen Cochran. So, concerning the redemption of God to mankind, redeeming mankind, and the fulfillment of the many prophecies of Jesus Christ coming to die for the sins of the world, because he had already foretold that his Son would be sent to redeem the fallen race, that is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see the first messianic prophecy just after the fall of mankind. Again, the fall of mankind is recorded in Genesis 3, beginning with the temptation of the devil in verse 1. And notice they had fallen already, and he says this in verse 15, "And I will put enmity," the strongest word for hatred, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So this is prophetic of the Messiah, whose heel would be temporarily bruised in coming to the earth to die for the sins of mankind. But yet, in doing so, as Colossians 2 articulates, the head of the serpent which ultimately is Satan, would be bruised. Notice the head would be crushed, if you will. You can look at Colossians 2, verse 14 through 19 for a dissertation on the victory of Jesus and the utter defeat of Satan by Christ going to the cross, as we just read in Matthew 26, 28, that he was going to go to the cross, shed his blood for the sins of mankind to bridge the gap between fallen mankind and a holy God. Because he had already foretold that he was going to redeem mankind, God chose to depict the sacrifice that the coming Redeemer would make by the sacrifice of innocent animals. So that's what he did for Adam and Eve in prefiguring the coming of Christ. He shed the blood of animals to clothe them with coats of skin. Again, Genesis 3:21, their fig leaf, their works religion, was totally insufficient. The atonement for the man and woman by the sacrifice of these animals, from which he obtained the clothing, if you will, the coats of skins to clothe them with, this all pointed to the prophesied Savior, who would later come and personally shed his precious blood to atone for the sins of his creation, namely mankind, which had been contaminated by sin. Again, there was no one who could do this except Christ. Ezekiel 22:30, a major redemptive verse, it says, "And I sought for a man among them that could make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land," that would be the whole earth, "that I should not destroy it, but I found none." That is, until the fullness of time, when they were come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says this, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law," to do what? "To redeem them that were under the law." Because all the law did was show you just how sinful you are. It was a mere schoolmaster, we read in the previous chapter, 3, verse 24 of Galatians. "To redeem them, he sent forth his Son," in his timing, "to redeem them that were under the law." All sinners are under the law, 1 Timothy chapter 1. "That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit," or the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, "into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Amen. We cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. That is, those who have been born again and received the blessing and the blessed redemption of Christ, who came and shed his blood on Calvary, was buried, and raised again from the dead for our justification. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 25, etc. So the blood sacrifice that Abel offered to God later, that is in the next chapter, Genesis 4, was accepted because it demonstrated faith in the coming Redeemer. Abel, you recall, offered the sacrifice of an animal, whereas his brother Cain offered a sacrifice from the ground, which God had already cursed in chapter 3 of Genesis, as part of the reaping of mankind for their sin against God in the Garden of Eden. It was part of the curse. And so right away we see that God was instituting and speaking forth and foretelling, prophesying the coming Redeemer, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And that he was also telling us that it's not by works, lest any man should boast, by rejecting the fig leaf attempted covering up of their sin by Adam and Eve, and also by the futile sacrifice of the ground offered by Cain in the fourth chapter here of Genesis. Traversing a little bit forward here in history, when Israel was in bondage, God informed the nation that he had formed through Abraham that each family was to shed the blood of an unblemished lamb and place the blood upon the doorpost of their homes before he delivered them from Egypt. This is recorded in Exodus 12. And you'll notice that the pattern in which he told them to sprinkle and put the blood over the doorpost is up and down over the top part of the frame of the door and across. It made the sign, if you will, of a cross. It was significant in a prefiguring of Christ's blood that would be shed on the altar of the cross. That's Exodus 12. He said that his blood would save them from his wrath. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 9. The Bible tells us that the sacrificial blood is what God honors. The sinless blood of which these unblemished animals prefigured and were prophetic of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would have and would shed his perfect sinless blood, his precious blood, 1 Peter 1 speaks of, for the sins of mankind, to stand in the gap, to bridge the gap of the chasm, the previous chasm that was formed or caused by the sin of mankind in the Garden of Eden. Notice Romans 5:9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we are justified by the blood of Christ alone, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What a blessing. So God said that this blood would save his people from his wrath. The unblemished lamb was a type, that is, the ones that were offered, God instructed his people to offer, the Israelites. The unblemished lamb was a type of the spotless lamb of God, which was to come and to be slain, which we read about again in the latter part of the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 tells us this: for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, that is like fig leaves or something offered from the ground. Notice again, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. And what did that precious blood do for us? Notice in verse 3 of the same chapter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That is, begotten. We're born again into his kingdom family. Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to, here's our inheritance, an inheritance incorrupt. Did you realize that you have an inheritance? It's through the blood of Christ and God's mercy, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, you, that's you, who are kept, you to the safe, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's why we must endure to the end. We must believe all the way to the end. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. That was all from 1 Peter chapter 1. So let's talk about the blood of Christ. And it's not just any blood. Notice Galatians, as we just read, in the fullness of time, God says, when the fullness of time was come, he sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem us, right? So sin had separated men from their holy maker and God. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that sin separates us from God. Your sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That's Isaiah 59:2. Romans 6:23. The wages, or that which you receive, the wages of sin is death or separation. So under the law, God instructed the nation of Israel to approach him by the sacrifice of animals. the sins of the people were atoned for by the blood of those animals because this demonstrated faith in the prophesied and coming Redeemer. We see that in Leviticus again, 16:34 and 17:11. In Leviticus 16, there is a twofold typology or typology of Christ found. Aaron, the priest of Israel, was to take two goats to atone for the sins of the people, Leviticus 16, 8 through 10. This is a very important redemption, chapter 16 and 17, actually, of the book of Leviticus. One of these two goats that the priest of Israel was to take was used as a sin offering, and the other was used as what's called a scapegoat, or a goat of departure. That's what we read in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, three times, and this is the only three times, actually four times, in three verses. This is the only time we see the word scapegoat, it's one word, anywhere in the Bible. And I think there's a significance there, and you should study, again, Leviticus 16 and 17, four times in Leviticus 16, the word scapegoat appears. And it is the goat of departure. So the sin offering, two goats, one as a sin offering and the other as a scapegoat. The sin offering goat that was sacrificed was a type of Christ who would later shed his blood, or, quote, offering himself without spot to God, Hebrews 9:14. His blood, which was depicted here in the blood of the animal, was to be the ultimate price for atonement, or at one meant, three words in one, that the Father required for the removal of the sins of his fallen race, even mankind. And the second goat, the scapegoat here, literally means or refers to the goat of departure. Concerning this live goat of departure, the Lord instructed Aaron to lay both of his hands upon that scapegoat and confess all the sins and iniquities of Israel upon that scapegoat, and then send him away into the wilderness, Leviticus 16, 20 through 22. So he was to confess, get the picture in your mind, the priest was to confess the sins of the people on this goat and then send him, like shoo him, into the wilderness, into the desert. This goat, that is the scapegoat, was a type of Christ in that it would carry the sins of God's people away from them. Remember, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us, Psalm 103. Again, also, Jesus came, John 1:29, and he was to do what? Take away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming. He says, this is the Lamb of God, not a lamb, as in the case with the Israelite priest who laid hands on the scapegoat and sent him into the wilderness. That was a mere prefiguring of this definite article Messiah, the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist, and now you can see the significance of what he said in John 1:29, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, this is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to separate us from our sins so that we could have a relationship with He and the Father who are holy, holy, holy. So it seems that in redemption of necessity, because God is holy, 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 the sins of the recipient of His salvation are immediately vanquished forever. Gone. Notice Colossians 1:12 through 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or able, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And how did he do that? How did God, we're reading again about inheritance here in Colossians 1:12 through 14. How did he do that? Let's keep reading verse 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, not only the penalty, but the power, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Notice, through his blood, we have this redemption. Because, as was the case with the scapegoat, Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. John 1:29, Leviticus chapter 16, to carry our sins far infinitely away, so that the stain and the contamination, the defilement of sin would not any longer stand between us and our God, who is holy, holy, holy. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says that, quote, one died for all. One died in our place. And the claims of the Father's justice to redeem mankind could only and exclusively have been satisfied by this perfect sacrifice of the sinless, only begotten Son of the living God. And that's why he had to be born of a virgin, of the Holy Spirit, who impregnated the womb of Mary with the eternal Word of God, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save us from our sins, having his veins full of the Father's divine blood that would ultimately be offered on the altar of the cross as a payment, a paid in full, it is finished, redemption price for the sins of mankind. And so the claims of the Father's justice to redeem mankind were satisfied in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, or the atoning sacrifice. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That is, when Christ was in the earth and on the cross specifically, God the Father was in Christ reconciling or bringing back the world that was separated through sin unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So us, we who have been born again and washed of all our sins through the precious atoning propitiatory blood of Jesus are now blessed to tell others of this reconciliation of God, where God was in Christ on that cross when he was shedding his blood and ultimately said, it is finished, or he declared that it is paid in full, 100%, the price for mankind's sin and for everyone who will to come and take of this blessed gift of salvation that is in Christ and Christ alone. Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, that is, the atoning sin sacrifice, who knew no sin. Jesus was the ultimate sinless Lamb of God. John 1:29, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. He was sinless. The scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, also in many other places, that he was undefiled. Notice Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such an high priest, that's Christ, became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heaven. So, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, again, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, the sin sacrifice, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are only the righteousness of God as we are in Christ, and that happens immediately upon when we repent. We turn all the way to God, away from our own life, and put our faith in Christ. And we appropriates that righteousness by remaining in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. There's initial and final salvation. John chapter 5, if we don't remain in him, we will be cast into the fire. John 15, that is, verse 6. So the claims of the Father's justice were fully satisfied by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. On the sole basis of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who shed his blood on that cross for our sins, lies our redemption. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Just once. We read here in 1 Peter 3:18. This is a very important redemption verse in Christology for you to write on an index card and study. We have a whole category on Christology, saints. What is Christology? It's the study of Christ. You probably, or perhaps many of you, never heard the word. I think it's a good word. It just merely means you're studying Christ, which is kind of important. I'll be facetious. So many go to the Bible just to find things for their own immediate needs and coping and to see what they can get from God. And those things are in the Bible, those promises. But I wonder what God thinks of us when we dig around in his word for things just to temporarily satisfy our current state, but we really aren't sitting in his lap and wanting to really know him. And when we want to know him, we want to know from whence we came. And we can't really appreciate that until we understand the depth of our depravity and the riches of his grace in Christ. So it's safeguardyoursoul.com/Christology. The desktop version has a drop-down menu on the right side. Click the down arrow and just hit C, and you'll see Christology along with about 200 or more other biblical topical categories there. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once, it was only once because it was perfect, suffered for sins. The just, that's Christ, for the unjust, that's us. Why did he suffer for our sins? That he might bring us to God. He might reconcile us. He might close that gap we read about in Ezekiel 22:30, the chasm caused by sin, that he might bring us to God, being who's holy, 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 being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive and raised again by the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. We read in Romans 8:11 that it was the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And he also raises us from spiritual death into spiritual life upon repentance and faith in Christ. So studying the redemption verses of Christ, many throughout the centuries have called this the glories of the scarlet thread. There's a blood thread, if you will, that runs all the way through the Bible, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first messianic prophecy given right after Adam and Eve had fallen. Oh, what a benevolent and loving God we serve. Amen. God so loved the world. That is, while the world was separated in sin from him, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was already condemned in our sins, right? But that the world through him might be saved. John 3:16-17. You see, while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for our sins, having no guarantee that we would ever take him up on his offering and appropriate it. Notice Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. That is, under the old covenant system. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Notice this is a divine truth 101, whether we understand it or not, that without shedding of blood is no remission. There can't be remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. So it's life for life. That's Hebrews 9:22. Again, a major redemption blood truth right there in Hebrews 9:22. So notice in the garden, God obviously instructed Adam and Eve to sacrifice animals to continue to cover their sin because their son Abel brought the firstling of the flock or the firstlings of the flock. He knew what to bring. So the Lord obviously had instructed Adam and Eve in this blood atonement truth. And that's why Abel, their son, knew to bring the firstlings of the flock, that is, a blood sacrifice. And he brought that at the time of sacrifice, as we can read in Genesis 4, when he and his brother Cain, who ultimately killed his brother Abel, Abel offered the correct sacrifice because it was a blood offering. Cain offered the sacrifice he wanted to offer. He chose to do things his own way, as Frank Sinatra sang in his rebellion, "I did it my way." Well, you're going to go to the same hell that every other sinner went to before you if you do it your way. This isn't Burger King. This is the kingdom of Christ. And God says you're going to do it his way. Humble yourself and love him enough to just simply do it his way, or you're going to go to eternal damnation and suffer irrevocably in the flames of the lake of fire. So the blood sacrifice that Abel offered was accepted because it demonstrated faith in the coming Redeemer, as God had already told him about in the previous chapter, Genesis 3:16. So in the fourth chapter, when we read about Abel offering the blood sacrifice, it demonstrated faith in the coming Redeemer who would shed his blood. When Israel was in bondage, God informed the nation that each family, as we said earlier, was to take the blood of the sacrificial lambs and put them over the doorpost of their homes, so that when the death angel came over those homes of the people in Egypt, it would pass over, that's why it's called the Passover, those that were covered by the blood. And that's what's going to happen in the judgment to come. Everybody whose lives are covered by the blood of Christ, they're in Christ, therefore his blood redeems them, his precious blood we read about in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, and Romans 5:9 saves them from the wrath of God. So God will pass over them. Now let me ask you something, friend. Are you covered and under the blood of Christ? You are if you're born again. You have to have a life-changing experience where you're brought to repentance and you fall upon the mercy of God in Christ and you call upon Jesus to save you. If you've had that life-changing experience and you're also presently abiding in Christ, then you are not under the wrath of God. You're under the wonderful mercy and redemption of Christ. You're saved and you're ready to meet Jesus. If you're not, you can be while you have breath. Notice 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he, that's God, the Father and the Son, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. See, we have to walk in the light. When you get saved, you're responsible to walk with God. You're saved by grace through faith and created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And the good work of walking in the light, living according to the truth, in fellowship with the Father and the Son, verse 3 speaks about in 1 John 1. What an exceptional chapter. Oh boy, your life in Christ is incomplete without the book of 1 John. And I mean, that first chapter is only 10 verses. I'm not even going to try to explain how powerful it is. Verse 7, notice the condition, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is, with you and God. And the blood, consequently, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't know about you, but I love that promise, because after Jesus saved me, I have sinned. I don't know about you, but I have. And I'm glad to know that I can repent. And verse 9, I can confess my sins. And God is faithful and just through what? The blood of Christ. He just spoke of 2 verses earlier. He's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only forgive your sin, there's 2 promises here, but also cleanse your conscience from all unrighteousness. Has anybody else had a sin that you had committed, that you confessed maybe several times, that still bothered you? Man, you know, you just got to take it before God. And you got to say, Lord, I have confessed this sin, and I am sorry, Lord. It was wicked. It was absolutely all my fault. I'm guilty. But now I take you at your word. I mean, just open your Bible, brother, sister, and you get in a room by yourself and you pace that room until you feel him cleanse and release your conscience from all unrighteousness. You got to say, Lord, you are faithful and just. That's the most important thing in this verse. Not my sin, not me, you. And you are faithful and just to forgive all of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I take you at your word, Lord, by faith right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, somebody listening perhaps needs to do business with God, and he loves you. He's waiting for you to take advantage of and to appropriate the blessing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice as a sister verse, Hebrews 9:14. We're talking about the blood today. I'm going to start verse 12. And there's so much we can cover. And the text part of this is going to have a lot more in it. I want you to comb through it prayerfully and maybe listen to this message more than once and listen to it repeatedly on a regular basis and perhaps share it with others so that they can learn of the glories of the scarlet thread, the blood of Christ, which was foretold all the way from Genesis 3 and all the way into and through Revelation. There's so many key verses. We've touched on a few. Notice Hebrews 9:12 through 14. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, he's comparing in Hebrews chapter 8 through 10, the infinitely inferior old covenant that has been replaced and made obsolete by the new covenant, which is infinitely superior. It's based on better promises because Christ has come and shed his blood, of which the old covenant only depicted and foretold prophetically that he would do. But now he has come. Beware of the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist tries to play down what Christ came to do. Anti meaning in place of. Beware. Hebrews 9:12 through 14. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. By the way, Jesus Christ is the theme of every word of the whole of Scripture. And isn't it a bit amazing that we never study him? Again, as I mentioned earlier, we're always looking in the Bible as a group or as a church or as an individual to find things for our temporary comfort or something we're going through. And that's okay. Those are there for that. All of those incredibly exceeding great and precious promises of the Lord that deal with all things, everything that pertains to life and godliness in this life. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 and 4. But isn't it time we study Christ, the Redeemer? That stands to reason, right? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having it obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus did that. He went into heaven, as this chapter speaking about, chapter 8 through 10 of Hebrews, so important. Hebrews 8 through 10. How Jesus went into the Holy of Holies in heaven and sprinkled his own precious blood on the mercy seat. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, in other words, it temporarily atoned for the sins of the people of Israel, how much more? That's three huge words that we perhaps many times in the Bible overlook and read right over. How much more? I mean, we should say that with a thundering voice, having at least in our minds underlined and highlighted these three words. How much more? He's drawing a contrast. He's illustrating a great difference from the valley to the mountain. How much more shall the blood of Christ? I mean, if the blood of bulls and goats, animal, mere animals, atoned for the sins of God's people under the old covenant, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the divine blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Don't you know, friends, that God gave us a complete salvation? He didn't leave anything out. He doesn't only initially cleanse you. He cleanses you after he initially cleanses you, and you're his child and you're saved and you sin. If you confess your sins, he does what? He's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only does he remove the sin from your record and you're not under the penalty of it or the power of it anymore, but he cleanses your conscience all the way down into your conscience from these dead works, the things, the sins you committed to serve the living God. What a great God we serve. Earlier in this chapter, we read about this so great salvation. And friends, we're just touching on some of the things, the most important things, actually, we could say, of the kingdom of Christ would be at the top of the list, the blood of Jesus Christ in this message. But this message, my friends, should not be an end-all. It should launch you personally into a deeper study on this topic. So we're covering the chasm that was caused between a holy maker and God and his fallen human creation, the only part of his creation made in his own image, that's mankind. And we've talked about the redemption that is in the blood of Jesus. It was the ultimate and final sacrifice. Let's finish a little bit with a little bit more there. He who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. It was the just suffering and paying for the sins of the unjust, as we read in 1 Peter 3:18. Notice, remember Jesus on the cross, John 19:30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Notice, "it is finished," or paid in full. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, John 19:30. So it was out of the riches of his mercy and grace that our sins have been remitted by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Note the finality of language he uses to convince you of this very thing in the following passage, Hebrews 10:12-22. I'm going to read parts of this passage. Hebrews 8-10 is contrasting the old and the better covenant, the new covenant, which has superseded and replaced and made obsolete the old covenant. The old covenant only prefigured and predicted and prophetically foretold of the new covenant, which was going to be given to us by Christ, who has now come 2,000 years ago. Notice Hebrews 10, verse 12. "But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. You're going to see that picture throughout the book of Hebrews, and without which your Christian life is definitely not complete. It's greatly lacking. If you don't understand that at the right hand of the Father is Jesus Christ, and because of his blood that was shed, Hebrews 4:14-16, we could come before, he made this new and living way so that we can come before the throne of his, what? Grace. To what? Obtain grace and obtain mercy first for your sins, and then grace to empower you not to have to fall into that sin again. Amen. So Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and chapter 7 speaks of him ever living to make intercession for us. See, Jesus ever lives to provide for you and I in this life on earth while we're here. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always," while we're here, right? He ever lives to provide what he died to purchase. He died to purchase you being separate from sin and also having a clear conscience, etc., in the myriad of treasures and blessings that we find in Scripture, the treasure chest of Scripture of Christ's redemption. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, one, just one, for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So where is Jesus right now? He's sitting down at the right hand of God. And you know, we read in the end of Acts 7 that when Stephen stood up for Jesus, Jesus stood up for Stephen at the right hand of his Father. So when you're boldly proclaiming Christ, when you're doing his will, it seems that at least figuratively, Jesus is standing up and applauding that you're doing his will, that you're abiding in him. So he sat down on the right hand of God the Father after he had accomplished his "it is finished" final paid in full sacrifice. That's why he came, by the way. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This is all out of Hebrews 10. It continues, now where remission of these is, that is the remission of sin, not just covering them, but removing them completely, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. We should have absolute with this revelation. Oh, that's so important to study the scarlet thread, the redemption blood of Christ. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter, full confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Notice, but this man, after he had offered, because it was perfect, it was the final sacrifice, one sacrifice for sins forever. So we enter in with boldness to enter into the holiest, made holy by the blood of Christ. Boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The only way that we're washed, we're redeemed, we're saved, we're sanctified, we're reconciled to God. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. Remember, the veil of the temple was rent in twain or two. The miracle of the renting, the divine miracle. Mark chapter 15, verse 38. We read this, when Christ had died on the cross, great darkness came over the earth. Many things happened, as you can read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Notice chapter 15, verse 38 of the book of Mark. We read, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain or in two from the top to the bottom. Now, this was a very thick veil that nearly no amount of manpower could split. God split it from the top to the bottom. It previously separated people under the old covenant from entering into the Holy of Holies, the common man. And what did this tell us? What is the message here from God? Well, God came out to meet us and invited us in, if you will, all the way into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Christ, which had been shed there. One commentator said, at that moment, that is, when Christ died, Jesus cried with a loud voice. The previous verse says, verse 37 of Mark 15, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He had said, it is finished. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The commentator notes, he says, at that moment, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This was an act of God indicating that by Christ's death, access into the sanctuary of God was henceforth the privilege of all believers. A great new era had been ushered in. It would be an era of nearness to God, not of distance from him. Of this scripture and this truth, another commentator said, this, that is the splitting of the veil in two, signified that the way into the Holy of Holies in heaven was now made possible to all men through the blood of Christ. Now all men can find God or be found of him and have access to him without human priest. As we finish in Hebrews 10, we're entering in boldly. We have and we are every day entering in with boldness into the holiest place in the universe, God's throne, by the blood of Jesus. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus is, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. There it is, through the veil, referring to what we read in Mark 15:28, where it was was split in two, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us, that's Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's Hebrews chapter 10, my friend. Not only does the blood of Jesus take away and remove the sins of the one who personally receives him, as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to become the sons of God, John 1:12, but also the guilt that is always coupled with sin is removed. We just read that in 1 John 1:9, also Hebrews 9:14, where the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, any sin you did in the past, I don't care if it was just recently, doesn't matter. What great salvation. Remember Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us, or him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 1:5. So we see the scarlet thread of Christ's blood of redemption instituted prophetically in Genesis 3:15, when man had fallen and God promised that he was going to send the Redeemer. And also we see that it runs all the way through the Old and New Testament, culminating in the cross of Christ, where he shed his blood to redeem mankind, the final and perfect sacrifice. It is finished. And then we see it into and throughout all eternity. We see in Revelation 1:5, the scripture speaking of about the blood of Jesus. Again, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that's how we have this eternal inheritance that we've seen in the scriptures today, an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you, and it's kept reserved by the power of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. His blessed, sinless, divine blood, that's Christ, is available to those who will simply come to him, as he invites them to do. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And the only way to have rest is to have Christ forgive your sins, amen, and to cleanse you from the stain of sin all the way to the conscience. Anyone else thankful today and absolutely elated and happy about the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. God bless you, my friend.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.